Now, will you have your Bibles open then? The book of Revelation and the first chapter. Let's read the first 8 verses together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. This is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So this morning we're going to look together at the 7th and 8th verses of this chapter. We've moved on from John's deep appreciation of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people. To him who has freed us from our sins by his blood. We thought about all of that last week. That freeing us by the blood of Jesus Christ and making us into a kingdom of priests, a people who might have access to the very throne of God. And to serve God the Father, and to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And John, as it were, finishing this doxology, he now turns to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no warning for it. Up to this point, no warning at all. The day is coming, he says. The day of days. The day when God calls everything to an end, as we have known it. The day which is ushered in by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the 7th verse, the message is one of hope for everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A message of hope for the true church of Christ. But it is a message of the most profound warning to everyone else. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to begin like this morning. Are you a true believer? Do you know Christ to be your Savior? Do you? Jesus Christ is coming again. For the church, for all those who believe, what joy, what happiness, what expectation that day will bring. But what a warning for everyone else. Now this declaration is above and it is preeminent over all other prophecies because it sees the sum, the end of all the threatenings in Scripture, come to one climactic end at the coming of Jesus Christ. Now you all know what threatenings are. So this morning, no one may go away and say, I have heard about these threatenings. If I were to threaten you this morning, you would know exactly what I meant if I had power to carry out those threatenings. Now the second coming of Jesus Christ brings with it the most dreadful threatenings. The question is, does the coming of Jesus Christ fill you with hope and joy? Or does it fill you even now with a sense of fear and trepidation? Now, the answer to that question is being proposed this morning. I would like you to think about it. I would like an answer for you to give in your own hearts to this question on this day, October the 20, whatever it is, the 25th or something like that. On this Sunday morning, I would like you to think about this moment, this day, because it is of the greatest importance. Well, we know that John is writing to seven churches. And clearly he wants them to stop and consider the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now I want to just quickly tell you for a few moments about the time that the church was in when John wrote this letter. About AD 96. So we know about the time that it was written. It was a costly thing to be a Christian. It was an agonizing thing for a person to be a Christian. You look at the ninth verse. John was already suffering for the kingdom. He was already almost certainly an exile on this island of Patmos, stuck out on a rocky island in the middle of the Aegean Sea. And that's exactly what they did when anybody was in trouble at that time. Those who had the authority, they stuck them out on a rocky outcrop. And John, it seems, is there because of the word of God. There were serious dangers that were enjoined to a person who proclaimed openly, "I belong to Jesus Christ." And nothing, I suggest to you, could comfort the soul of a true Christian more than this, to know that his or her Saviour was coming again. It is true, of course, that they knew, just as we know, that the Lord Jesus has ascended to heaven. He has gone to the glory, is at the right hand of the majesty on high, but he will come again. And if you can imagine in John's day what it meant to be a Christian, it might mean imprisonment and hard labour. Let me put it to you like this. I can get it home to you. I can reach your very hearts right now. If today confessing Jesus Christ meant imprisonment, will you go on to confess him? If today it meant imprisonment and hard labour. If today it meant the most dreadful torture and suffering for owning the name of Christ. If today it meant that it would lead to death. How many of us would follow the Lord Jesus Christ? If such conditions prevailed now, the church might be even thinner than it already is. Well, these are the conditions which actually prevailed at the time when John was writing this letter. Well, there was an indication in the reading from Peter. It's absolutely vital that these Christians, who this letter goes to, vital for us, that they remembered the past. It's like this. Was God untried in the past? No. Remember this, that if we are to trust God in the present, let's remember what he did in the past. Has he failed in the past? Did the things which he said in the past come true or did they not come true? They came true. So the God who they could look to in the past was the same God who would actually fulfill his purposes and his designs in the future. Had the prophet Daniel spoken about the second coming of Christ, then he will come. Had Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 12 spoken about the second coming of Christ? Yes, then he will come. Had the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoken while he was on the earth that he would come again? Then he will come. And John is absolutely confident that the promises and the prophecies of the past will actually be realized. Do you know this morning that the God that you believe in is not untried? He is not as if he were untested. God has been tried and tested in every way by men and always comes through. His promises are always fulfilled. And therefore he could write to these churches and he could say to them, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And I ask you in your own life, has God's word ever failed? Have you not proven in your own lives that God's word actually does not fail, that it comes true? Of course you have. Then it will continue to come true. And the prophecy regarding the coming of the Saviour will be realised. Well, in Daniel 7, you read it this morning, there was the picture of the Son of Man coming with the clouds. And I just want to say something about this, because many people have asked, what does this mean? Well, you can find the same words in Mark 13. You can find the same words in Matthew's Gospel in the 24th and the 26th chapter. And at Christ's transfiguration, you'll remember that the Bible says that a cloud overshadowed them. When you go to Acts chapter 1 and the Lord Jesus ascends to heaven, we read, of course, that a cloud hid him from their sight. And of course, it speaks of his glorious splendor. It speaks of his majesty. It tells you something, that in his coming, he comes not from this terrestrial ball. He comes to it. And he comes, as it were, with the clouds, with majesty, with splendor, with awe. And every eye shall see him. It means it will be a glorious coming. I'm tempted to say this morning that in the world where everyone has everything, every bit of entertainment, nothing can surprise us. Everyone has their electronic games and their new facilities to actually excite them. And they've seen everything and they've done everything and they've been everywhere. There is something coming, my friends, which will excite the entire earth, all of humanity. Every human being, every single person, all the boys and girls, I can look at you. You will see it. If you are here, you will see it. He is coming on the clouds, or coming with the clouds. He will be above this world, and every eye will see. I noticed that when the Lord Jesus was standing before the high priest at his trial, before he was crucified, he said this: you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. If anybody doubts that he will come with the clouds of heaven, these are his own words. If anyone should ask, what do these clouds mean? Do they symbolize anything? I would point you to the 18th Psalm, the 97th Psalm, which I read from this morning, and I would tell you that clearly, they are symbolic of majesty. They are symbolic of judgment. They are symbolic of the glory of God. That's the picture, the second coming of Christ. And the church has everything to look forward to. Everything to be excited about. It is an impoverished church. It is a very poor church. It is a very feeble church that has lost all sight of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this morning I could preach on this subject and could not excite your souls, we must go away and ask ourselves, what has become of us in terms of our expectation of the coming glory of our Saviour? Well, what a wonderful thought for the church. But it is a warning. It puts heart and joy into the church, and so it should. And it will bring about the end of the church's conflicts. Christ, the exalted head, will now be with his church. But the text speaks specifically of D-Day, if you like. The Day of Days. When every eye will see him, whether they want to see him or not. So all the earth, all those who would not believe, who could not believe, who had not time to believe, all of them will see. And the text quite clearly says, even those who pierced him. What do you think that that means? So I'm looking at the boys and girls now. Those people who actually crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, who pierced his hands and his feet. they will also have to see him. Everyone. There will be no one who will be able to turn away their eyes. You may be dull this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be dull on that day. As I speak, you may yawn and wonder what's all this about. You will not yawn and you will not be dull on that day. Because the Bible says this, all the peoples of the earth, they won't be yawning, they will be mourning. That's what it says. You can read it. It's right before your eyes. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. If we were to read the verses in Zechariah, which this will be an absolute fulfillment of, they'll mourn, they'll weep bitterly, they will wail, and because of him. When we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he fills this out in Matthew's Gospel. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And these, that is the wicked, they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And when the Apostle Peter picks this subject up, he says that the day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. Now, I don't need to tell you, we've just had a burglary here. Thieves, they came and broke in, they stole the radiators and various other things. They didn't come in the middle of the day. They came in the night. The Apostle Peter says the Lord comes in the middle of the night. He comes just like a thief. Just when you were not expecting him. We were not expecting the thieves to come into this place and break in. But they did do. And so with the Lord, there will be many, even here, I'm sure this morning, who are saying, I don't know whether I can believe in all of this. I'm not so sure whether this is going to happen. It will happen, and it will come like a thief in the night. D-Day, the day of days, God has planned it. It cannot be reversed. Nothing can alter it. Nothing can change it. It is coming. The only question is, will we be prepared for it? The text makes it clear that the vast majority will not be prepared. The vast majority on that day will be mourning. They will be wailing. It will be the time of the greatest regret. And this is something just for a few moments that I want to try, by the grace of God, to pierce every heart and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I think everyone here knows about the gospel. You've heard it preached here. You know about it. Boys and girls and young people alike, you can't say that you're not ignorant of the gospel. You're not ignorant. You've heard it. The sweet offers of peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. You know about the love of God. You know about grace and Christ's sacrifice for sin and the invitation to save anyone who would just cast themselves upon him. You know all of this. You've heard it so many times. You even know, because I've told you, that one day every knee shall bow before him. Whether you will bow the knee this morning before him, a day is coming when every knee will bow. He will make all of mankind bow before him. And you heard me say last week from the second psalm, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. You've heard the Bible say this is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You've heard all of this. Today you are being challenged yet again with regard to the gospel. I ask you, not some of you, but all of you,
Can you say this morning, Jesus is Lord, he is my Lord? Can you speak it with your lips? Would you dare to say it? Would you dare to say it in public? Would you dare to say it to a friend, a colleague at work? Would you dare to stand up? Would you stand in the street, a friend at school, a relative? Would you dare to say, Jesus is Lord, my Lord? Can my words, my lips, can my lips speak these words? A day comes when every knee will bow, listen carefully, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's coming. Can you do it now? Can you do it now, today? Can you say Jesus is Lord, my Lord, today? Because a day is coming when the whole of humanity, imagine it, will stand before him at his coming and every knee will bow. And the Bible says every tongue will confess. That they'll be made to confess. They will have to confess. It will be forced upon them. They will hate it. They will despise it. They will not want to do it. But they will be made to say Jesus is Lord. Now I come back to the text. I'll tell you why they're wailing. I'll tell you why they're mourning. I'll tell you why all of this is the case. Because the one who came to save them is now before them. The one that they rejected and all of their lives had opportunity to receive and believe in. Whose breast they could have fallen upon, who they could have loved and embraced to their hearts, is now no longer able to be found. That day, that offer of salvation, is now removed. Just think of it, so freely offered. I don't know whether you've had this experience, I've had this experience, where I've known about the closing time of I remember when I lived in London, you knew the closing time of the post office and you dashed like mad to get to the post office and you got there and you were looking at your watch and you were belting it down the road to get there and you just hoped that you'd make it. And when you got to the post office, just as you were getting there, there was a hand inside the glass, you could see it, and the hand was just turning the sign, and the sign just popped round and it just said, close. You hadn't made it. The frustration and the loss of the opportunity, what a ridiculous, useless illustration in many ways. For that day, salvation neglected, grace wasted, all the peoples of the earth must see now the burden of their souls, the opportunity which is now gone and can never ever return to them. I look at all of you, everyone, I'm looking at your faces. Today is the day of opportunity. You will never be able to stand on that day before the Lord, because the Lord will say, you were there on the 25th of October. You were there by the providence and the grace of God. You heard the preaching of my word. He urged you to come to me, to believe in me, to cast yourself upon me, to believe in my bleeding and dying upon the cross. But you would not. And now all that faces you is eternity. The Lord of the universe is about to return. He knows when. Only to him is known the day and the hour. I'll never predict it. Except I know that he is coming soon, for he says so. And that I believe. Quick. Quick. Run and kiss him. Quick. Run and kiss him now. Do it now. Quickly make peace with him. Quickly do not hesitate. Quickly seek the Lord. For if you seek him this morning, you shall truly find him. I just want to paint this picture a little bit more, if I can. Imagine that day when no repentance can be found. No repentance. All repentance on that day being offered up, and the Lord Jesus Christ refuses it all. No repentance can be found on that day. I set before you this morning the love of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, but all that love will be gone on that day. It's not on offer anymore. Imagine that day when all of his gracious favours that he would bestow upon a man or a woman are all removed. Not one of them can be found. No longer his arms reaching out. Look at me today. I reach my arms out. Imagine the arms of Jesus reaching out to you today. They are now by his side. They no longer reach out on that day. No tenderness, no grace, no compassion, no mercy. Nothing of these graces are offered to the souls of man. Friends, I am begging you. Imagine that day. Is it too hard? Is it too much to ask everyone to come to the Lord and repent of their sins and just quite simply put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The text says that they will mourn. Here it says because of him, or they will mourn towards him, is how the original has it. Their mourning will be towards him. And as we picture it, we can grasp easily the deep feelings of mankind. You know that feeling of my folly? I knew what I should do, but I didn't do it. Well, compound it and multiply it 10,000 times, 10,000 and millions of times. Oh, my folly. Oh, my madness and my stupidity and the pride that brought me to this day when I could not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, the day of days, on D-Day, all of eternity will be set before men and women just such as we are here this morning. What a kindness of God to bring us here to hear his word, to remonstrate with us, to persuade us, to urge us. But even as I speak, is it possible that anyone in this congregation is not urgent to seek the Lord while he may be found? I promise you that if you would but come to him, he would receive you. He has never turned anyone away who would just come with their sins and fall upon his loving kindness and mercy. For he is patient. He wants all men to come to repentance and salvation. We read it in the word of God this morning in 2 Peter. He's patient. He's still being patient. Of course, one of the things which I can't say for anyone here this morning, you don't know how long your life will last. You don't know whether it will continue just for today and be gone tomorrow. None of us do. Therefore, I'm pleading with you about the urgency of this. So, could you recall the words that you use sometimes when you make a fault? Oh, I beg your pardon. Could you beg his pardon? Simply beg his pardon and he will give it. You may be tossing these things around in your mind as I preach, but I'm afraid there's no room for hope that it will be different. For the conclusion of that section says, so shall it be. Amen. It is inescapable. That day is coming. It means yes, indeed. So let it be. That's what amen means. It is inescapable. Nothing can alter it. Time is now the only thing which stands between us and that final day. Well, we're going to conclude this morning with these last words which we read in this section. Just a few thoughts. They're connected, of course, with what he's been saying. The Lord is coming. He's saying, the one who's coming is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who speaks. He confirms it. I just want you all, if you've forgotten at the beginning of this message, the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ in John's day. It's in some ways not entirely dissimilar from the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. I want you to know that the Church of Jesus Christ in the day of the Apostle John humanly speaking, had no chance. It had no chance. It was made up of ordinary people just like us, and slaves. It was little. What influence and power did that church have? None. You could say it was a little insignificant pocket of believers in the corner of a vast unbelieving world. Do you realize that at this time when this letter is being written, Rome is an empire? What chance does the church have against an empire? What chance do we have in the church today, in the secular empire that is this world? Our schools invade the minds of our children with their continued godless programs. The governments of every flavor, I don't hesitate to say to you, I'd never vote for one of them ever. I don't care what flavor it is, every one of them, whatever they try to do, they're shaping the future, the morals and the ethics for the standards of this society, for their own end. Rome 2,000 years ago looked all conquering, and today modern society looks exactly the same. And the church looked as though it was backed into a corner, little, insignificant, powerless, without any effect. And today, the little church of Jesus Christ looks so ineffective in the midst of an empire that surrounds us. Do you need me to tell you that everything, almost everything, is driven by an atheistic spirit? The God of evolution is absolutely everywhere, in every family. The church is in a small corner. And no doubt many people will say, can it? Will it survive? John says, the Lord's coming soon. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye's going to see him. It's going to be a day of mourning. And then he concludes all of this first section. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the one who has dominion over all things. I control all things. I have everything in my grasp. Could you have expected the little church to survive in the midst of the Roman Empire? I doubt it very much. I don't need to remind you, surely, that the Roman Empire came crashing down and was ended. And the church of Jesus Christ just went on from strength to strength. It's still here, and it will still be here in 100 years and in 1,000 years. Why? Because God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I have the say. I am on the throne. I have the dominion. I have the power. I have the supremacy. What a thought that should be to the Church of Jesus Christ. What a thought to go into the new week. I'm fond of saying, let not the church be on the back foot, let it be on the front foot. We are more than conquerors, Paul says, through him that loves us. I just remind you of these words that we sang this morning. The old hymns are great because they're based on truth. They're not great because they're old. They're great because they're based on truth. And one of my favourites is the one that we sang this morning. Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty. That's it. That's what John was saying. The Almighty is in control. Ponder anew what the Almighty will do if with his love he befriend thee.
Have the Almighty befriended you with his love? Ponder anew what he will do. Praise to the Lord when darkness and sin are abounding. Who, when the godless do triumph, all virtue confounding, sheds forth his light, chasing the terrors of night, saints with his mercy surrounding. The church is backed into no corner. I'll have none of that. The church is triumphant, and it will go on to be triumphant until the day when the Lord is revealed from heaven. So I'm saying to those who are believers this morning, go into a new week. Be emboldened this week in this dark world, in this unchristian world. Stand upright for Jesus Christ. Remember these words. The Almighty, the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega is on your side. He is with you. He will drive away the terrors of night, and he will surround his people always with his love. What a great comfort, what a joy a message like this should be for every true believer. For those who do not believe, I've already pressed this morning upon you the needs of coming to the Saviour. You may do it this day, this very moment, even as I speak, and make the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one in whom you have placed your hope. May it be that all of us here can say that we've placed our hope in the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. I'm going to sing the final hymn this morning, 615 in the red hymn book, 615, and we shall stand to sing. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming once again. He is coming for his church. Of this we are sure. You have promised it in your word, and we believe it. We ask that the church of Jesus Christ might grow today, that there may be those who hear the sound of the voice of the gospel, of the hearing of God's dear Son, of that love, of that call from the cross of Calvary, reaching out to sinners far and wide, that they may be reconciled to God. Come graciously by the working of the Holy Spirit, we pray, and so extend the Church of Jesus Christ. Be glorified, Lord, in our time of worship, as we commit our lives to you with the deepest thankfulness, and ask everything in the precious name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.